So my sermon title this morning is called Pig Pens to Prodigal Parties. Pig Pens to Prodigal Parties. And that's my hope, is that God would take some of us from the pig pens we've gotten ourselves into and turn it into a prodigal party for us. And I'm going to attempt to do something that I've not done at all this year. I'm going to attempt to do a sermon in 20 minutes or less. So I thought I'd get like an aww. Anyway, never mind. So I want you to know from the get-go that God loves you. Do you know that? That God absolutely loves you. Do you know that God does not have love? God does not do love, but God is love. Not all love is God, but God is love, and our God is love. And he cannot stop loving you, or he would deny himself. In fact, John 3:16, it doesn't say, for God loved the world. It says, for God so loved the world. God so loves the world. And have you ever seen a mom or a dad that so loves their kids, right? So loves their kids. And I was thinking back into one of my earliest childhood memories that I have. It was of my dad, and it was of me when I was playing basketball when I was like 7 years old. And basketball for me was kind of my first love. I was very tiny, but I actually had a really good shot, and I kind of had developed my game a little bit earlier than most. And so usually at the age of 6, 7, 8 years old, the teams are kind of dominated by one player. The nice way to say it would be that I was really aggressive. The more appropriate way to say it was I was a ball hog. But you kind of, you know, when you got the shot that the team needs, you kind of got to take the shot, right? And so I remember this one particular game, I had scored like 16 or 18 out of our 20 points, and it was a tight game. And back then, I don't know if you know, we actually kept score when we played games as kids, right? It's not all about participation trophies. Like, we actually teach kids what it means to lose and win, and you got to deal with the facts of life. But anyway, maybe some of you are a little excited about that time of life, but that's a sermon for another day. But it was a tight game, and I went down, there's about a minute left, and I dribbled the ball down, and I don't know what possessed me to do it, but I got to about the free throw line, turned around, and did a hook shot from the free throw line as a 7-year-old kid, right? There are NBA players that will not try hook shots. It is not a very good shot to attempt, but for a 7-year-old, it was a ridiculous shot to attempt. And I remember right as I attempted this shot, my dad from the stands, he yells, "Don't shoot that!" But what happened was my shot, it went exactly where I wanted it to go. And it hit off the backboard and then went into the net. And we ended up winning the game on that shot. And I remember my dad, who started by saying, don't shoot that. It ended up sounding like this. "Don't shoot. That's my boy. Yeah, that's my boy. See that shot?" Because dad would always get riled up because he loved sports, and he especially loved it when his kids played sports. And so he would always be one that would kind of give the refs and the umpires a hard time, yell at him a little bit. And I would always be like, "Dad, maybe you don't want to yell at the ref. He goes to your church, all right? I'm just calm down a little bit," right? And I made a commitment that day that I would never be like my dad when my kids played sports. And then you have a kid. And they kind of look like you and stuff, and kind of act like you, and they got a little bit of your mannerisms, and they're all cute. After they get more than 2 years old, of course, they're really cute. And then these little kids start going out for little sports, and it's kind of fun to watch. And as a parent, you're kind of reliving your glory days. And so I remember it's practice. It's not even a game. And one of my kids is practicing, and I'm one of the few dads that are there. There's a lot of nannies and grannies that are watching the other kids, and they're kind of talking over here. And I'm intently watching the practice because I got to see if my kids learn the game right, or if I need to reteach them something later at the house. You know what I'm talking about? And so as I'm watching, I see all the kids. Somehow they get into like almost this little huddle thing, and then all of a sudden the ball just kind of squirts out the side, and I yell, "Get the ball! Get!" And I see my kid going out and getting the ball on a fast break opportunity. I get out of my seat, and I'm running down the sideline, "Shoot, shoot, shoot." And my kid looks at me and is like, "I got this, Dad." Shoots, makes it. And I rip my shirt off. "Yeah, that's my boy. That's my boy." Because we so love our kids, right? It's illogical. It's ridiculous. You cannot add it up, the love that we have for our kids. And I want you to know that God's love for you is the same. It is illogical. It is ridiculous. You cannot add it up. It does not make sense that he would love you the way that he loves you. God so loved the world, and that means God so loves you. And some of you are like, "I don't even know, like, if I love God, or I don't even know if I believe in God, Zach, and so I don't really understand what you're saying, and that's your prerogative. But what I'm here to tell you is that God won't ever stop watching you. He won't ever stop. And I think sometimes when we're sleeping, he's just looking at us sleeping, which is kind of weird. Have you ever had somebody watch you while you're asleep?
Yes.
Oh, I love it when she breathes like that. It's a ridiculous love that we cannot imagine. And many people over the centuries have tried to get God off their back, to get God off their trail. God, I don't need you right now. I don't want you, God, right now. God, will you just leave me alone? He can't. It's hopeless. God loves you so much. It's an extravagant, it's a reckless love that we just talked about. It'll go climb mountains. It'll light up shadows. It'll tear down lies. It'll kick down walls to come and find you. That's what God's love will do, because you are the object of his obsession. God so loved the world, but you are his prized possession. And it reminded me of a story that I've preached on more than any other story. It happens to be my favorite story. It happens to be my dad and grandpa and great-grandpa's. They preached. It was their favorite story to preach on. I remember seeing the picture in my grandpa's house and on my dad's house of this story called The Prodigal Son. It's a beautiful story. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard it dozens of times. If you're new, it's about a young son who didn't like the life that he had under his father. His father was a more wealthy man, a well-to-do man who had lots of people working for him. And he, as a son, was working for his dad, and he didn't like that life anymore. And so he asked his dad if he could take his inheritance early. In those days, the sons of the Jewish nobles and dignitaries, they would get a part of their inheritance when the dad died. And so the dad wasn't dead, but the young son said, "Can I have your inheritance?" Which essentially was saying to the dad, "I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff. I care more about your stuff and your things than I do you." And so sure enough, in an amazing act, the dad gives the son his inheritance. And the son goes out and he recklessly and extravagantly wastes his inheritance. That's what the word prodigal means, by the way. It means to be recklessly or extravagantly wasteful. He squanders it on wild parties. Hopefully not the type of parties you guys are going to tonight. Wild, crazy parties. Just massive parties. Incredible living. Spending everything he had. And it was great for a time. And he was on top of the world for a time. But then his inheritance bank account was getting lower and lower and lower until finally he had nothing left and actually had to humble himself to so much so that he had to feed pigs as a living. And it says that he got so hungry that he longed for the food that the pigs were eating, that might be his own, but he couldn't even eat that. He's working in a pig pen. 8 verses later, there's a prodigal party thrown in his name, in his honor, by his father. The whole town is there. What changed? What happened? And that's my message this morning. I want to show you what happened, but here's what God can do. God can turn your pig pen into a prodigal party. That's pretty cool. God can turn your pig pen into a prodigal party. And so I want to look at the middle part of what happened to see how we can have prodigal parties thrown in our name, in our honor. Maybe God would do that for us if he did that for the prodigal son. Because remember, in this story, the son represents you and me, and the father represents God. And so if the father is throwing it for his son, then maybe God will throw one for us. And it starts in Luke 15:16 to show you the depravity of where we're at. This is summing up what I was just telling you. It said he longed to fill, this is the youngest son, his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That's how bad it had got. Then finally, when he came to his senses, the Greek says, when he thought of himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he went, he got up and went to his father. I think that most people would say the pig pen is the dead end for this son. Have you ever driven somewhere and you see that sign, dead end? Yes. right? I remember it happened in my life. It felt like miles, and maybe it was only about a mile or so, but I could tell I was going in the wrong direction. And sure enough, right at the end, I see this sign that says dead end. And it's like, okay, great. I knew I was going. And people, it feels like when there's a dead end, and I think what the enemy wants to tell you is that when you reach a dead end, you have nowhere to go. But actually, even though I reached the dead end, I had somewhere to go. You know which way I had to go? I reversed and I went back to where I was. And I want you to know that in your dead ends, you can go back. You can go back. And sometimes that's what the boy did. His dead end, which was the pig pen, was the thing that forced him to go back. And I don't believe that God likes the fact that we get ourselves in these pig pens. I don't think that God wants us to get to the point where the son had gotten to. But what I am here to tell you is that God can use that moment to put you back in the direction you need to go. Sometimes we need to see a dead end sign for whatever reason in order for us to turn back to the God that's always been there for us and will be there for us again when we turn around. And so some people treat things in this world like they're dead ends, like they've got no options. But I'm here to tell you, you always have an option with God. That's why I see people that have heard we're breaking up. That can feel like a dead end. It's cancer. That can feel like a dead end. Another one might be you're fired. That can feel like a dead end. But sometimes I'm telling you, God can use these situations to actually force you in the direction that God is calling you to go all along. And I wish it wouldn't take what it takes. I wish it wouldn't take dead ends. I wish it wouldn't take rock bottoms. I wish it wouldn't take pig pens. But God can use those things and move you to a place where you finally come back to him, which is where you needed to be all along. Right. Says when he thought of himself, he said, man, I wonder if I can go back, right? Essentially what he was saying is, I didn't like it when I was with my dad. I thought I had it rough, but it's better than what I got here. And maybe, just maybe, there's a chance he'll receive me back. Maybe I can work my way back in. And so it's worth a chance for me to go back. I mean, what am I doing here? I'm not even eating what the pigs are eating. So I might as well try to go back to my dad. And he went back. And I love this image, this verse. It says, while he was still a long way off, who saw him? His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And this is the picture of God coming after you. No matter where you've gotten yourself into, no matter how long you've been away, no matter what you've done, that moment when you turn back, and maybe for you, you got to see that dead end sign, but today you see it. That moment you turn back, I want you to know God is watching you. He has not left you. And back in those days, this was a Jewish noble man, and so he's likely wearing a robe, and he's out running to his son in public, and that's kind of hard to wear a robe and run in public. You don't see that. It's kind of humiliating. It kind of looks weird. That's why we never see the Pope running in public, right? It just looks weird. It would look weird for that to happen. And so his father sees him, embraces him, and now his son is going to go through the rehearsed confession. So the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father cuts him off right there before he's allowed to say anything else. But if you remember, the confession had one more line after this. What he was going home to go back to say was, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But before he could say, make me like one of your hired servants, the father cuts him off. Why? Because in God's economy, we are his children and we never have to work our way back into the family. Honestly, there's nothing the son could have done physically and financially. He had nothing to give to his dad. He could not repay his father. He blew his entire inheritance. There's nothing he could do to earn his spot in the family. He doesn't deserve it back. And I want you to know the same is true when you go back to God. We oftentimes have this longing that I want to do something. I want to repay God. God says, quiet down right there. There's nothing you can do for me. I've already done it for you in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn your way back. The good gospel, the good news is I give you the way back. And his name is Jesus. He didn't just come as a baby boy born in a cave in Bethlehem. He would grow up and give his life for you on the cross to pay the price that you ought to pay so that you can actually come back and I can embrace you and you can be in the family again. That's what God does for us. He gives it back to us. Not because we earn it or deserve it. There's nothing we can do. Father cuts him off before he can say another thing. And the father instead said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Interesting note, they did not have a feast with kale and quinoa. They had a feast with red meat. The word eat is in meat. The word take is in steak. But anyway, they might have had some nice sides too. I don't know. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. From a pig pen to a prodigal party. I'm hoping that some of you want to leave your pig pens and come into God's prodigal party for you today. Let me say it another way. God can turn dead ends into new beginnings. Yes. Some of you, you may not feel stuck at all, and that's great, praise God, but there are a lot of you, I believe, and I know it to be true, that you feel stuck. You feel like you're at a dead end and the enemy is whispering to you, you're at a dead end, there's nowhere to go, but I'm here to tell you, there's always a place to go. Amen. Turn back. God is waiting, God is watching, God is running to you. He will leave the 99 to find the one, even if you are that one. And here's what I know. God knows a thing or two about turning dead ends into new beginnings. The enemy wanted to get rid of Jesus. The enemy was threatened by Jesus. The enemy wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so he twisted one of Jesus's allies into betraying him. And they put Jesus on this instrument of death called a cross. The cross was a dead end for everyone else. But for Jesus, the cross, meant to be a dead end, became a new beginning for you and for me. That's what God does. God turns dead ends into new beginnings. That's why we can say, death, where is your sting? You got no sting because Jesus already defeated you at the cross. And that's why we know that we can also turn our dead ends into new beginnings, because the word of God says that the same spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead off of that cross into a new beginning, that same spirit that rose him from the dead, it says, now lives in you and me. And so our dead ends can be turned into new beginnings, not because we're great, but because God has put his spirit inside of us, which is great. And so any dead end that might come our way, the enemy is saying, you're done. But God is saying, no, you're not. I will turn that dead end into a new beginning. We will take you out of the pig pen and we'll throw a prodigal party for you. Your life ain't over. It ain't done. You got a new chance. You got a fresh start. And that's why I love a new year every year. We get a new calendar, a fresh start, a new chance. An opportunity to evaluate, where is my life at on December 31st, 2017? Because some of you had really great plans. You had really big dreams and really great visions. And you're not where you want to be at all. But God can turn dead ends into new beginnings. This past week, I met yet another woman, a prominent member of our congregation that has cancer in the hospital, and what most people would say is a dead end. She, like others before her, have said, I'm not going to see this as a dead end. I'm going to see this as a new beginning. And if God has given me this, and if God allows me to beat this, and even if he doesn't, I'm going to help people that are in my situation. It's not a dead end. It's a new beginning. It's a new ministry that I get. It's like, wow, that's cool. That's deep. That's maturity right there. To take whatever the enemy throws at you that was meant to destroy you and use it to help deliver yourself and others. That's what God does. Right. And every year when the calendar flips, we have an opportunity to look at our lives realistically and say, how am I doing? And many of us will set resolutions and goals as we look into the new year. And some of us mock resolutions and goals. But what I want you to see is actually a lot of the resolutions people set are biblical in nature. Did you know that? Whether they know that or not, they're actually doing what God wants them to do in these resolutions. So a lot of us will make a resolution that this year I'm going to get healthier. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to quit smoking. Guess what? God told you to take care of your temple. Take care of your body. Those are good things. Some of us as well are going to make a resolution to give money away this year or save more money this year. Guess what? God is the one that said it's more blessed to give than to receive and calls you to be a wise steward. Some of you are going to make a resolution. This year, we're going to take a family vacation. You know who invented the Sabbath and rest and enjoying creation? It was God. So a lot of the things people are doing, whether they're Christian or not, they don't even know it, are actually biblical in nature. That's why we always ought to encourage people in their resolutions and in their goals. Now, I know that you're going to be a little frustrated because your elliptical or treadmill will be taken the next 2 weeks and you will have to share it, but you will get it back by the end of January. Just calm down. Calm down. But for many of us, as we look at if we're going to make a resolution or a goal, where we're at, we realize today that, you know what, maybe I'm not where I need to be. Maybe this year didn't quite go as well as I thought it would or wanted it to. And I think collectively, maybe you think differently than I do, but I feel 2017 was a rough year for our country in a lot of ways, just with the unrest, the division, the terrorist attacks that feel like it's every day, the abuse of power and sexual abuse happening all over the place. And it feels like we need a fresh start. People are more at odds with each other than I think I've ever seen before. Feels like as a country, we need a fresh start. But maybe you're saying, Zach, not only as a country we do, but I need a fresh start. I need to start over. I'm at a dead end. I'm in the pig pen. And I've tried everything else. And what God is saying to you today is, have you tried turning back? Because I'm watching and I'm waiting and I'll run to you. And I'm a firm believer in how you end one season determines how you're going to start the next. I believe in that. And so even though the Browns have gone 0-15, if they can win today in their last game, I'd sneak one in still. I got Kale and the Browns in today. That's what I do. That's what I do. So how we end this season will determine how we start the next. And so I want to ask you out there, how are you going to end 2017?
Pray for the Browns.
Thank you. Love you. Amen. We got 12 and a half hours left of this year. 12 and a half hours. And some of you are saying, you know what, I'm not waiting until 2018. I'm not waiting for 21 days of prayer next Sunday to get right with God and to seek him more. I'm doing it right now. Because I want 2018 to be a great year, and I will go out of 2017 with a bang. Yes. I'm leaving my pig pen, and I'm coming to the prodigal party. And that's what this is today. And I thought, as we were thinking through as a staff a few months back, I thought, what a better way to end the year than to do a baptism bash? Because there is nothing that shows new life, that shows dead end to new life better than people coming through the waters of baptism. Because what we believe about baptism is we believe it's actually more than a person declaring their faith before people and God and the world. That's nothing wrong with that. And that's something to be celebrated. But we believe baptism is more than symbolic, that God is actually doing something in the waters and through the words of baptism, that he's bringing forgiveness of sins to us, that he's giving us the Holy Spirit if we don't already have it in us. And also practically, he's surrounding us with a church family that we're going to walk with and grow in our faith. And that's what we believe happens in the waters of baptism. We believe that baptism is for all people, whether it's 2 weeks old or 92 years old, because all of us are born, the Bible says, into this world apart from Christ, separated by God because of our iniquity. And if you don't think a 2 week old is sinful, then you need to have another baby, because you only remember the good things, right? You don't have to teach a child to say mine. That's all I'm saying, right? You do have to teach them how to say please and thank you. But all of us are sinful. In fact, when Peter preached a sermon on Pentecost, it was a really great sermon. And people came up to him and said, man, that was really great. What do we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself said that it is our job as his followers to go out and baptize and make disciples of all nations. All nations. It is an inclusive thing. In fact, Jesus would even say on one occasion, when a lot of little kids were coming up to him and the disciples rebuked the parents that brought the kids, Jesus would say, "Let the little children come to me." And the Greek is actually infant, little baby. And you must have the faith of an infant, of a little baby, to enter into heaven. We say, how's that possible? I say, I don't know, but I trust God. And so we're going to be baptizing a lot of people this service. Infants, adults, you name it. No matter who we baptize, that faith has got to grow and mature. And we're your church family that would love to do that with you. And so we're going to have a lot of baptisms in just a few minutes. And so today I know a lot of people registered already, and praise God, that's awesome. But if you are feeling like, you know what, today's the day, and for whatever reason I feel like the pastor's talking right to me, I'm in a pig pen, I'm at a dead end, and I need Jesus. It's a new year, it's an opportune time for me to do it. I'd love to welcome you to the waters of baptism as well. We've got the dunk tank, we've got a little bowl, so it doesn't matter how much water we use, but if you are here today and you want to get baptized, we'd love to invite you as well, even if you didn't sign up already. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing a song in just a second. All you who want to be baptized, I want to ask you to kind of line up on the wall, against the wall over here. That's the easiest thing for us. And after this next song is sung, I'll come back up, and we will have a prodigal party in this place for a lot of sons and daughters. Heaven's going to be rejoicing at what's happening here in this place today, and I hope you rejoice with us. So why don't you stand right now and let's praise God again. If you want to be baptized, you can go get changed if you need to, or come on over to the wall over here, and we'll get baptized in just a little bit.